Good morning. I don't know about you, but when I first looked at that passage, I thought, oh my goodness, what's this? So let's pray for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the gift of your word. We thank you for its relevance to our lives today. Please come to us by your Holy Spirit now and touch our hearts, we pray. Amen. When my three teenage boys were in primary school, they used to come home occasionally, perhaps after a particular assembly, talking about the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child. And when it came to negotiating bedtimes, or how much money they should have to spend on Friday after school sweets, they took great delight in telling me that Article 13 of the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child is about freedom of expression, their right to have their voice heard. I told them that I was listening, but that didn't mean I would always agree. Well, we're back in our series in 1 Corinthians today after a short break for Remembrance Sunday last week. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, you may have heard John Briggs preach on chapter 8, the passage that comes immediately before today's reading. It was about food sacrificed to idols. Some Corinthians were insisting that it was their right to eat any food they liked. And John drew out for us the principle that although we may all have certain rights, there could be times when it's more helpful not to exercise those rights. Sometimes it's better to choose to forego a particular right that we may have in order to support a brother or sister in Christ who may be struggling in a certain area, for example. If inviting someone who is a recovering alcoholic round for dinner, for example, you may decide not to have alcohol on the table, even though, in general, we have the right to enjoy alcohol, in moderation, of course. To put it more broadly, we shouldn't, as Christians, be doing anything that puts an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ by causing a brother or sister in Christ to stumble, even if we have the right to do that thing. Well, that was the previous passage, the last sermon in this series from chapter 8. And I mention it because today we're continuing in that same vein with another quite difficult passage also about rights. And that's the thing, isn't it, with a sermon series focused on one book of the Bible rather than following a theme or using the lectionary. You have to tackle all of it, take scripture as a whole. You can't miss bits out or just choose the passages that are uplifting and nice and easy. But we can be assured that God speaks through his word and that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those words from 2 Timothy chapter 3. So hopefully we'll see as we go through that this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 does have something to say to the church of today, something to say to us, even if it sounds puzzling at first. So let's have a look together, and if you've got your Bible open, you'll probably find it helpful to follow along in chapter 9, starting at verse 1 on page 1150. Well, there were some in the Corinthian church who were constantly questioning the authority of Paul, and especially his claim to be an apostle. They reckoned that they had far better leadership credentials than Paul did. Their idea of an apostle was a man with authority who behaved in a way that let everybody know he was in authority. They lorded it over their weaker members and saw Christian leadership not in terms of being a servant, which of course it is, but of being a dominant master. They slated Paul because he wasn't like them. He wasn't standing on and asserting his rights. So it's not surprising that chapter 9 has quite a defensive tone as Paul writes to these difficult Corinthians and sets about explaining his attitude to his rights as an apostle. Look with me at verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? An apostle is generally recognized to be someone who had a personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And Paul had had that experience, of course, on the Damascus Road. Not just that, but he had travelled a long way in tough conditions to reach Corinth and bring the gospel to the people there. So these Christians who are now questioning and doubting him are themselves the evidence of Paul's apostolic ministry. So he embarks on his defence. Look at verses 4 to 6, and there are details there of three key rights of an apostle. Firstly, the right to hospitality, shelter, food and drink, being provided by the host church in recognition and as a thank you for the ministry of a travelling preacher. That's verse 4. Secondly, the right to take one's wife along on ministry trips and for her also to be provided for at the expense of the church, as Peter and James and Jude, Jesus' brothers, thought to be later children of Mary and Joseph, were in the habit of doing when they travelled. That's verse 5. And thirdly, the right of a travelling minister of the gospel to not have to work to earn money, to not have to take a job in the secular world as well as working at his ministry. That's verse 6. And then on the other hand, in verse 7, three examples very relevant to that culture of workers benefiting from their own efforts, supporting themselves, and of that also being normal. Soldiers, when they go to fight, are provided with armour and food and everything they need to be able to do their job. They don't have to bring it along themselves. Farmers work hard in the fields and bring at least some of the crop in to put on the table and feed their own family. And shepherds partake of the milk from the flock they look after. All normal and natural examples of individuals benefiting, receiving earnings from their work, as Paul had in fact chosen to do. Look at verse 10b and 11. Whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Surely this principle of working and being rewarded materially is all the more valid for those of us who work for the spread of the gospel, says Paul. We've sown spiritual seed among you. You wouldn't even be Christians if we hadn't made the effort to come to Corinth and share the gospel with you. We are entitled then to be provided for material, not have to do a secular job as well in order to pay our way, is what he's saying here. In verse 14, he goes even further, saying, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. This is strong stuff. The Lord has commanded you, church at Corinth, Paul is saying, to give financially so that a living can be generated for those who preach the gospel. And then, having set out clearly and firmly his credentials as an apostle and his rights as an apostle, all the things he could lawfully insist on if it was focused on himself, here comes a turning point where it starts to make a bit more sense. Paul starts his next sentence with but. Look at verse 15. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. Paul, of course, was a tent maker. And when he arrived in a new city on his missionary journeys, the first thing he would do is look for a job. He'd go to the local tent-making firm and say, hello, I've just arrived in the area, I'm here for a little while, I'm an experienced tent-maker, have you got any work? Paul was setting aside the rights he's just explained that he's entitled to as an apostle. He hasn't used any of these rights, the right to hospitality, the right to take one's wife along on ministry trips, and for her also to be provided for, although it's not actually fully clear in the Bible whether Paul had wife, but anyway, and the right of a travelling minister of the gospel to not have to work for a living. Paul hasn't claimed any of these, even though he's entitled to do so. And this part of the letter, he says, isn't a thinly veiled appeal for such hospitality either, because he would rather die than be deprived of his boast. What does he mean? What is his boast? That the gospel is free. Look at verse 18. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. So, to help us understand the meaning of this passage, here's a question to consider. What is Paul's motivation in not claiming the rights of an apostle that he was entitled to? Why did he not claim what was usual? Why did he choose to forgo the hospitality he could have claimed from the church and to take on paid employment in tent making, as well as working hard at his ministry? Well, let me suggest three possible reasons. Firstly, there were plenty of false teachers around who asked their hearers for money. And when people showed an interest in their work, they invited them into more intimate classes, for which there was, of course, a higher fee. Paul wanted to make clear the difference between being a teacher in and for the Church of Jesus the Messiah and being a travelling teacher of wisdom. The gospel of Jesus was different and unique. Secondly, he wanted to make absolutely clear that the gospel is offered unconditionally, that Jesus' love is available to all, and that salvation is by grace alone. It's not something to be earned or purchased or bestowed on someone who has the means to provide something in return. And thirdly, he naturally wanted to obey and to minister out of the love that welled up in him in response to Jesus' own love for him. In Galatians 2, verse 19 to 20, Paul writes passionately about living for God who lives in him. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 19 to 20. What a remarkable man Paul was, and what a rarity to find someone who will willingly give up what they are entitled to for the sake of the gospel or for the benefit of another member of the church. That is the key point here. Our culture here in 21st century middle class point and says, just do what makes you happy. It's your choice how you live. You've got the right to live however you want. But actually, that's the exact opposite of what this passage is saying. The goal of the world is personal happiness for the individual. But Paul is saying here, do what makes others happy for the sake of the gospel. Our lives are not meant to be lived purely for ourselves, but for the sake of others inside and outside the church, that those around us may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's about sometimes setting aside our rights, abstaining from some things or taking up others, so as to create bridges for ministry, bridges for furthering the gospel, however inconvenient, however self-sacrificial that may be at times. Changing our focus, adjusting our behaviour for the good of others. It's rare in our world, hopefully slightly less rare in the church, to see people living their lives in such a way as to care deeply about others, laying their own rights and preferences aside to prioritise the well-being and salvation of others. Living their lives with the attitude of, it's not about me, it's all about those around me. And this is a huge challenge to all of us, because every fibre of our natural sinful being wants to live to please self. Looking inwards at self is in the heart of woman and man. So this teaching is contrary to our own heart, and it's really hard. But it is the example that Jesus set and commanded us to follow. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All that each of us can do is examine our own heart and yield prayerfully to the work of the Holy Spirit within us to learn to love one another as he first loved us. Amen.